Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 9, day 5 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 22, 47 through 71. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've been blessed by this podcast and are interested in helping with the production cost, we have a Patreon page where you can join in. Links are in the description and the show notes. With that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 22, starting in verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. It's interesting that Luke doesn't mention that this is Peter. We know from the book of John that this is definitely Peter. But see here, you know, Jesus is in the garden with the disciples. He's praying. He's in anguish. He knows what's about to happen. And then up here comes Judas with this crowd. This is a crowd of people. It was the guards from the temple and the priest guards, and they come and they've got swords and clubs to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night. You know, you kind of get this kind of torch and pitchfork kind of looking situation. And Jesus had just gotten done telling them to take a couple of swords. And so they had a couple of swords. And so they're out there and they say, "Should we strike them? Should we fight?" And so they go at it. And one of them cuts off the ear of the priest, the high servant. So, I mean, of the servant of the high priest. And so, I mean, when you think about what's going on here in this little combat, Peter is swinging this thing to chop the guy's head off. Like, he is aiming to kill. And the guy dodges somehow, or maybe they, you know, have this, you know, a little bit of a fencing, you know, clink, and they match swords, and Peter's sword goes into his, up into his skull, and he chops the guy's ear off. This is serious. I mean, this is like, it's getting real, real fast. This is violent. And again, Peter is trying to chop the guy's head off. This is not a mistake. This is not an oopsie, it slipped and I just happened to chop your ear off. Like, he's going for the gold on this one. Continuing on, verse 51. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Imagine how disorienting that must have been for everyone involved. That they're there to arrest Jesus. His disciples, who think there's this coming kingdom, they go to war for him, and then Jesus stops it immediately. Not only that, he goes over to the guy whose ear has just been chopped off. I don't know if he picked up the ear and reattached it, or if he just like touched his head and he got a brand new ear. I don't know how that worked. But regardless, Jesus heals this guy's ear. He's 100% restored and made new at this moment. I can't imagine how disorienting it was for Peter and the disciples to, Jesus had just told them to take swords and then they use them. And Jesus says, "Stop," puts an end to it, and he heals the guy. Like, what is going on? Well, how do you make sense of all of this? Peter's not going to handle it well. Peter, when he said that I'm ready to die for you, he meant it. And when Jesus told him that you're going to deny me, that was probably offensive. And when Jesus told him to take swords and then rebuked him basically for using the swords, it's going to be really hard on Peter. It's going to cause Peter to question everything. And I think it's going to start to make Peter a little upset. This 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You were also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Jesus was right on. Peter, I don't think this was Peter being afraid. The Peter that's afraid, that narrative that people like to talk about, the Peter got scared of being associated with Jesus, I'm not sure I buy that. Peter tried to take the head off of the high priest's servant just a couple hours before. I don't know that Peter is the type that really gets afraid of these kinds of situations. I think Peter was disenfranchised, disenchanted, confused, and maybe angry that all of these 3 years that the Jesus that he thought he knew, the Jesus that he thought he was getting, the Messiah that was going to come and establish rulership on his throne in Jerusalem, that all came crashing down in a moment. I don't think he was afraid. I think he was upset. I think he was angry. And he denied Jesus because he wasn't sure anymore if he wanted to even be associated with him. And remember, all of this stuff, this is coming at him quick. This is happening fast. And Peter hasn't really had time to think about the prophecy and all of these different things. I mean, there's a lot of emotion swirling around real fast. And it's not until he denies Jesus that third time and he hears that rooster crow and he locks eyes with Jesus. And he realizes that everything he had said was right. But Jesus didn't stop at, "You're going to disown me three times." He says, "When you have come back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus told him, "There's more on the other side. You're going to overcome this. You're going to recover from this. Don't let this define you. Don't let it destroy you. You have to get up." Jesus is calling him to righteousness. You have to get up after you've fallen. Verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of elders of the people, both of the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus led before them. If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Luke is giving us a little bit of a truncated version of all of these events. There's more things that are going on back and forth during this time period. Luke is giving us kind of the Reader's Digest version of all of these events. But basically, they arrest Jesus and they immediately go to mocking him, right? I mean, this is human nature in its rawest form. I mean, when Jesus is out and about and he's just, you know, going out and talking, and of course, people are loving and they're coming to him. But now the people that didn't really like Jesus, the people that didn't like what it felt like he was getting the upper hand, all the people... And remember, all of these people are the servants and the guards of the high priests and of the Pharisees and the rulers. And so they've been hearing the conversations about how they don't like Jesus. And so they've really poisoned these guys against Jesus. And so now all of these people who have Jesus under their guard, they're mocking him. They're taking this opportunity to make fun of him. And then he comes before the Sanhedrin and they question him and they're basically mocking him and chiding him now that they've got him arrested. And they ask him, you know, "Are you the Son of God?" And he says, "You say that I'm." I mean, Jesus still, even at this point, would say yes. He could have just said yes. And they still would have accused him of blasphemy and it still would have been true. He still would have been the Son of God. It doesn't matter what they thought. They were wrong. But Jesus still doesn't even give them the straight answer that they want. He says, you say that I am. And here, obviously, the way that he said it, the way that they understood it, the connotation is, yes, he is actually admitting that he is, but he's still saying it in a little bit of a roundabout way. And so then, of course, right, they say, well, you can't be the Messiah. And really their justification for that was because they didn't like him. That was really all there was to it. There was no other proof. There was no nothing except they didn't like him because he didn't honor them. And the Messiah would have to come and honor them since they were the rulers of Israel. In their minds, it could work no other way besides that. But they have their proof that he's blaspheming, that he's the Son of God, that he is this Messiah to come. And they know that he's not because they don't want him to be. And that's all the logic that there is behind this in reality. Every other thing, Jesus is telling him, you know, we can go around and around here. And whatever you ask me, you're not going to believe. And whatever I tell you, you won't listen to. He's telling them every bit of your justification, it's manufactured, it's fake, it's not real. So what's the point of continuing to have this conversation? That's what Jesus is getting at. And that's where it lies with this. How sad. How sad that they had no intention, no desire to know if Jesus was actually the Son of God. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.